This morning, just talking about grace, and I love that video. You have to put yourself in Peter's shoes. You've denied Jesus. In front of many people, you've said, I don't even know who he is. And you see him suffering, and you don't go to his aid. And he doesn't feel worthy to even be called by Christ. But Christ speaks his name. Peter, I love you. Peter, I want you to join with me in my kingdom, and I want you to eventually be the head of the church. I mean, that's incredible grace just being poured out. And just imagine that moment for Peter, how overwhelming it is to get that kind of grace. And that's what the cross brings each one of us, as a grace that is unbelievable, it's unexplainable. And the definition that we used for grace for the series is it's simply undeserved, unearned, unearnable, and I know that's not a word, but it explains it, favor of God. You and I, we don't deserve the grace and the mercy that Christ gave us from the cross. On the cross, he went there because of you and I sinned, every one of us. And he was nailed to that cross, and holy divine blood flowed out, and that grace flowed out into us, so that way we could receive forgiveness, and we could receive hope and restoration. And on the cross, we have to always keep this in mind. There's the grace that was poured out to us brings complete forgiveness and complete restoration with God. But it also does something else. On the cross, Christ paid for every offense that somebody has made against you. Every word, the harsh word that was spoken to you, it was paid for on the cross. And through the cross, we start to identify and pour grace out on other people. And I know that's really difficult for us because it's very difficult to understand grace because it's so complicated. Because we want grace, and we've talked about this before. When we offend somebody, we want them to give us grace. We want them to forgive us. We want them to cancel a debt that we have that we cannot repay. But then all of a sudden, when asked of us to give grace, it becomes very disturbing. It becomes very difficult at times. But we are, if you call yourself a Christian and you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you're supposed to be receiving the grace of God, and you're supposed to be flowing grace out of you to other people that don't deserve it. And that's the thing about grace, is that you don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. And here's the other thing that's kind of odd about grace. The moment that you think you deserve grace, you void grace. The moment that you think somebody owes you forgiveness, somebody owes you grace, it's canceled. It's almost like planning your own surprise birthday party. It's not a surprise, is it? Because you're planning it. It voids the surprise. Well, with grace, it's the same. If you start to think that you're owed it, you deserve it, it's void. It's only when we come humbly before God, humbly before one another, and going, I'm asking you to give me grace. I'm repenting. I'm asking for forgiveness. And it's a humility that comes from deep within us. And then as we start to walk in grace, it's difficult for us because there's some questions that come up. But again, keep this in mind. When Christ died on the cross, he's paid every debt against God and also against others. For us. That's how complete the sacrifice of Christ is. And as we kind of approach this message, I just want to be honest. This isn't the message that I was planning on giving. I had a different message in mind, but somebody wrote me an email, and I haven't been able to get this off of my mind ever since they sent me this email. And I'd encourage you have questions or something comes to your mind, send me emails, because especially when we're in a series, and you're going, well, what about this or this? And it just helps. It helps me to know where you're at. But she wrote these incredible words, and I know this person who wrote the email very well. She doesn't want bitterness to swell up in her heart and consume her. She wants to live in the Holy Spirit. She wants to be true to God, but also is struggling with how do you give grace when somebody doesn't deserve it? And she wrote these questions, and I think they're good for all of us. And it says, can you give someone too much grace? Can your grace make you susceptible to being walked over or taken advantage of? And I think that those are great, great questions. And I think those are the questions that I want to kind of grapple with as we go into this series. But now remember, Jesus came and he was full of grace and truth. Remember that. Meaning that he always extended grace, but he always called the sinner a sinner. He extended grace and then he would say, repent, turn away from those sins. So always grace and truth always flowed out of him. And you and I, that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ to this world where we're letting grace flow through us and truth flow through us. And it's always done in love. You may remember in John chapter 4 where Jesus had this encounter with a Samaritan woman. She was probably half Assyrian, half Jewish, and she was kind of despised because she wasn't fully Jewish, and the Jews wouldn't even associate with her or a woman in their culture. But Jesus has this encounter at this well, and he extends grace to her. He tells her, he says, would you like to drink of the living water? Will you thirst no more? You know what he's offering her? He's offering her salvation. He's offering her hope. He's offering her the thing that she's been looking for in life to complete her, is him. And she's like, yes, I want this living water. Tell me what it is. And then all of a sudden truth comes. Go get your husband. I have no husband. That's correct. You've had five husbands and you're with another. Truth. And all of a sudden that truth convicts her that Jesus is the one. And then she goes back and she gets her friends, and her friends become believers too. Grace and mercy. Did she deserve it? No. But Jesus extended it. But he also says, don't sin anymore. Turn away. And Jesus all throughout the Bible has these incredible moments with people to try to help us to understand how do we extend grace to people without being abused, if you will, without getting trampled. Because the Bible doesn't tell us to be doormats. It tells us to extend grace and mercy all the time and truth. And there's this moment where King David is having a time where he's struggling with showing grace and truth, and he's having some conflict. And it tells us in Psalms 55, verse 9. And what's so unique is if we want grace to flow from us and not stop because of somebody and what somebody's done to us, the first place you start is with prayer. You know that? You put that person in prayer. And you're honest in that prayer. You're telling God how you're feeling, your emotions, your hurt, your pain, and what they've done. And King David does this all the time. And he pours his heart out to God. And he said, Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. And then David kind of starts to show us where it gets personal. He says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. So if there's somebody that is coming to attack me, I can endure that. And they're an enemy of mine, I can handle that. Then he says, if it's a foe who are rising against me, I could hide. So somebody who opposed me, and I could hide. I could deal with that. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walk about among the worshipers. And all of a sudden you hear David kind of saying it was a close friend. Somebody that he trusted, somebody that he did life with, and he walked with them, and he worshiped with them, went around the temple. They had betrayed him. They've been saying harsh things, and they've been stirring up problems within in the city. And David's like going, God, I could handle it if an enemy was attacking. I could handle it if it was full. But God, this is somebody that I loved, somebody that I trusted. And David just puts him in prayer going, God, here's the situation. And he's truth about it. And he's open about it with him. And then he goes on and he says in verse 19, God, who is enthroned from old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. In other words, he goes, my God is dependable. He does not change. He stands for justice and truth. And he says, my companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. And we all know people like that, don't we? People who can talk their way out of just about anything. It's like they have very smooth words. They can say, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do this. And then they go and they repeat it over and over and over again. And that's kind of their behavior. That's what they do. But yet they come off as very gracious and very kind. And this is what David is experiencing. And then he says, then all of a sudden David starts to turn. He goes, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half of their days. And all of a sudden David's like going, God, I'm just casting all these cares on you. All this struggle, all this pain, all this hurt, I'm putting it on you and I'm trusting you with this. Because I know you always stand for the righteous, meaning the people who are living for God and trying to do the right thing. Do we always do the right thing? No. But we're trying. And David's like going, I know this is who you are because you don't change, God. And then his last sentence is so powerful. He says, but as for me, I trust in you. Yes, these people have betrayed me. Yes, these people have hurt me. Yes, they have said these words about me. Yes, they have broken me. But God, I trust in you. And he's not shaken. And so when we're trying to let grace flow, two things. First of all, bring it to God in prayer. Bring the person to God. Bring the whole circumstance and just lay it bare and going, here are all my emotions. Here's all the goo. Here it is, God. And then you got to then get to the point where you go, God, I'm trusting. You're going to work it out in your time the way that you want. Because you are a God that is just. But you're also a God of grace and mercy. But you're just. Truth is going to come out. And so you see that this incredible moment where if we want grace to flow, we do have to be able to pray for people that we're in conflict with. But the other thing that we see in this parable and we see all throughout scripture is we have to deal with conflict. A lot of people ignore conflict. They don't want to get into conflict with somebody. They don't want to get to the heart of the issue. They just want to either run away or they just want to be angry. But that's not helpful. All that does is it holds you captive. It puts you in bondage. You're the one who's angry. You're the one who's being changed by the bitterness that's inside of you. And remember, when Christ died on the cross, he died to free you from everything. But meanwhile, you're living in bondage because you won't walk in the grace and you won't let the grace flow out of you. And you're holding somebody captive. You're holding a debt that against them. And you won't cancel it. And it's just consuming you. But wait a minute. How often do I got to forgive them? How often do I have to let them trample on grace? Well, what's unique is if we confront, pray, trust God, and we confront them, something happens to you. You get peace. There's a situation that I was in early in ministry where there was a person who was saying lies about me, and they were very hurtful. They would say them to my face. They would say them behind my back, and it was consuming me. I was just so angry. It was changing who I was. What it was doing is that I was so obsessed with it and so focused on wanting justice, wanting to make sure that they were held accountable for what they were doing. And I was just so overwhelmed. And finally I brought it to God and God's like, you know what? I address how to handle conflict. And what's unique is if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Matthew chapter 18 with me, Jesus gives us kind of a way of how to handle conflict. Because if you don't handle conflict, you don't get to the issue, then you never have any resolve. And meanwhile, you hold this anger in because of somebody's wronged you. And remember, when Christ forgave you and poured out his grace, he canceled the debt that you could never repay. And we're asked to do the same thing because when people wrong us, they can't pay the debt back. But it's freely canceling that debt, just like Christ did. But we have to get to the issue. And then it says in chapter 15, or chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Now, kind of like that, right? Isn't it fun to point out the faults of everybody? You know, look at them. I mean, this is what they do. I don't think that's a great interpretation, but I'm going to use the NLT. It says, if a brother sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Go privately and point out the offense. Don't point out their faults. Don't point out all the hurt and all the pain that they've caused you by what they've said. Get honed in on what really hurt you. What is the offense that has been done to you? And then you go to them privately, it says. It says just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you have won them over. So if somebody's offended you, somebody's hurt you, somebody's crushed you, you need to go to them privately. Don't haul in a bunch of people. Don't go, oh, I can't believe such and such said this to me. That's gossip and that is a sin. You go to the person and you go humbly with love, going, God, I need you to give me the words in this moment. I want to give them grace, but I need healing. I need peace with them. You go to them, and then if they listen to you, then you won them over, it says. Then it goes on. It says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So what I did first is I went alone, but I did it several times, trying to get a resolve, trying to find out what the issues were, and trying to find out what they were harboring maybe against me or what I did. So I was trying to understand it and trying to get peace. And of course, they're like, oh, everything's okay. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing between us. I've never said those things. I'm like, okay. And I mean, this was like over and over. I just was trying to address the issue. And then so it didn't get a resolve, so then I took some people with me that I trusted, people who were going to hold me accountable to the offense that happened. Not okay, here's all my hurt heart and all my emotions. Not all pointing out all their things that they've done and all their faults, but no, here's the offense. Here's what they were doing. They were lying about me and saying things about me that were just hurting and cutting. And so they held me accountable to that, so then they kind of led the meeting. And the person again is like, no, I've never said those things. I would never do that. Well, walk out of the meeting a week later, same things are happening. And believe me, it cuts you. It's consuming. It's overwhelming because how dare they? And I want justice and I want to tell everybody about what was going on. But in the meantime, I'm like, oh, no, I got to follow what God's plans are. So then it says to do this next. He says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even the church, then it goes on. Well, I did that. I literally had them, church leaders from our denomination, in to address this issue because it was so overwhelming to me. And we couldn't get a resolve. And then what Jesus says next is it is a little harsh when you see what he says. He says, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. I'm just like going, what? When I read that line, I'm like, treat them like you would a pagan or tax collector. In their culture, remember pagans, Jews were separate from people who didn't believe in God, and they kind of looked at them as a little bit lesser. They avoided them. A tax collector, they definitely avoided because they were taking their money and they felt like they were traitors. So Jesus, kind of in these words, kind of tells us there's going to be people that abuse grace. There are going to be people that you can't get resolved with because of that's just who they are, and they're going to be set in their ways, and they're not going to seek out restitution or restoration. And he says, so sometimes you have to set up barriers. You have to set up a barrier to say only this far because you're continuing to hurt me. Sometimes in extreme cases, you do have to separate yourself from the person. You have to say, I can't be around you because of this is going on. And that's good. It's almost shocking when I hear that. But then this meeting went on, and I decided what I was going to do before the meeting is I was going to go out to the student center and I was just going to pray. I was just going to spend some time alone with God and go, God, I really want peace here. I really want this relationship restored. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to trust them. I don't. And of course, my prayer for them was, you know, God, show them their evil ways. God, point out all the things that they've said. You know, convict them. You know, my prayers were not really great because I was really wanting justice. And I had a list of all their offenses, all the things that they said, all the things that they did, and I had a list of them. And I'm walking around the student center, and it's like God's Spirit is like, going, what are you doing? You are trying to bring justice. You're angry. Your motives are wrong. Because when you go to try to confront somebody, I should not go in anger. I should not go wanting to prove myself right. My goal should be, God, may you be glorified. And God opened up these verses as I was going around the gym, because I was like torn on the inside because of what they were doing and saying. And I was torn because I knew that I needed to be different. And he opened up Romans 12 to me, verse 17. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. I was like, oh, thanks, God. You mean I can't harbor this anger and want justice and want them to pay? That's repaying somebody evil with evil. My heart had a problem. I had to let God change my heart to humility. God, your way, your will. And then the rest of the verse goes on. It says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Wow. In the eyes of everyone? You mean my actions matter? Because people are watching? They're seeing what kind of grace I'm flowing. Is my grace conditional or is it unconditional like Christ's? They're seeing my actions. Is my anger controlling me? Is my anger consuming me? And sometimes they look at us as Christians and go, why would I be a Christian? That's who they are. And then it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's quite a verse, huh? A lot of qualifiers. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So in other words, we have to do all that we can do as an individual to live at peace with people. We have to extend that grace when we don't want to extend the grace. Even though it's hurtful to extend that grace. So he says, live at peace with everyone. And then he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. I mean, it's just like I'm reading that, I'm like going, yes, revenge, avenge me, Lord, right? But what this is saying is step out of the way. Trust God. He's going to bring justice. Just like David, he had to step back and go, God, I trust. I trust you. Even though the situation is awful, I'm trusting you with it. And then he says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And he goes, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will reap burning coals on his head. I like that verse. I'm like, oh, if I do all these kind things to people, I'm making them burn even more. Right? Wrong motive. My motive is not to have them hurt more. My motive is to have restoration. My motive is to have peace with one another. And then it goes on. He says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And he says, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as I heard those words, and when I was reading those words, I'm like going, do not be overcome by evil. Don't let somebody else's actions towards you change you. When somebody hurts you, do not let that anger that wells up inside of you control you and change you. That's what was happening to me. My anger, because this is happening over a year time frame, and I was just boiling on the inside, and my wife would go, like, what's wrong with you? Why are you so short? And why are you so tense and just so angry about everything? And that's not me. I don't like to be like that, but I was letting the evil that was done against me control me. It was putting me in bondage. And I wanted to be free. So you know what I did? I took that list, wadded it up, and I threw it in the trash can. And I said, God, I need you. I don't know what this is going to look like. I walked over to the meeting. I felt like God's spirit was saying, be quiet. Don't speak unless you're asked a question. Meeting went on for 2 excruciating hours, and I kind of let the leaders handle it. And they would ask me questions, and I would respond to those questions, but they kind of flowed through this thing that they were doing to try to bring restoration. And at the end of it, they said, Kelly, what do you really want? And I'm just telling you, this is not of me. This is because I humbled my heart and said, I need you, God. I want to trust you. I do want justice. I want grace. And so I simply said, I want peace with them. I want them to forgive me for whatever offense I've done, because I didn't know what I did or if I did something. I would ask that they would just forgive me for that, and then I forgive them for every offense. That's all I said. Now, I wish I could tell you there's a happy ending. It didn't work out that way. The people continued in their behavior. They continued to do things. I addressed them. We talked, and this person continues to do things like that to this day, but you know what? I love them. I might not like them, but I love them. Because I'm instructed to love. So I'm loving them and I'm showing them grace, but I'm also putting up a barrier. Going, I know this is going to happen with this person, so this is how far they can come into my life. Because as Jesus said, sometimes you have to put up those lines and say, I can't go any further because you're destroying me. And what's interesting that you know, it's not just here that it says it. If you remember in Matthew chapter 7 that we're looking at, we're going to head there for a little bit. Because let's be honest, there are people who manipulate, there are people who control, there are people who lie, deceive, and abuse grace when you're extending it. It's very honest. But and remember in the scriptures that we looked at last week, it says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus says, you got to take that log out so you can see clearly. And then look what he says next. And this is so powerful. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. I mean, this is kind of strange. Grace, 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 grace. Humble your heart, get the log out of your eye, make sure that your heart's right with God. And then all of a sudden Jesus is like, don't give dogs what's sacred. In other words, there's people that are going to trample that grace. And don't give them the sacred, your heart. Don't give them all of your heart, because they're going to trample all over it. He says, don't throw your pearls before pigs. Don't put the best of you out to people who continue to abuse you. That's what he's saying. People who continue to misuse you, stop doing that. And it says this in Proverbs, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. And we've seen that, haven't you? You've seen a dog vomit. And for some sick reason, they smell it, and they start munching on it again. Gross, right? And he's like going, people are the same way. A fool repeats his foolishness. There are people who repeat the same behaviors over and over and over, and they never really change. So be aware of that. Don't let them, as he says, don't give them what's sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If they do, they will trample under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. That's what some people will do. So you put them in prayer. You trust God. You follow addressing the conflict. You have to do that. I know it's uncomfortable. Address the conflict. If it can't get resolved, sometimes that barrier is necessary. Sometimes it's necessary for you to actually remove yourself from that person so they're not in your presence anymore because of what they're doing. Because they're going to trample you and they're going to tear you to pieces. It doesn't mean that you don't love them. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean you're going to be best friends all the time with everybody. But it does mean that you don't harbor the anger. You don't let that anger, you don't let that evil consume you and destroy who you are. And I know this is so tricky to do. Because in my mind, I keep picturing this dog that's like drooling all over the place, is just savage and is just ravaging all over the place. But yet it's standing there on a chain and it's wagging its tail and it wants attention. And it wants you to give it some love and it wants food. But as soon as you reach your hand out, it bites you. And what do? The next time the dog's wagging its tail and you reach out to give it some love and some attention and some grace. And what does it do? It bites. There are people like that. And it only makes sense in times if a dog's biting you, you don't extend the hand anymore, do you? You do have to kind of go, this is as far as I can go. And that's okay. But you don't wish ill against them. You pray for them. You lift them up. Because here's what I know. When you're praying for somebody, God starts changing you. But he'll also use his spirit and he can change people. And when people are praying for him, you also have to know that they can change. And if at any point somebody does change and you can see that it's a repentant, humble change, sometimes you got to lower that barrier and allow them back in too. Because not one of us deserve the grace of God. So we have to pour out grace to people. But again, this is bathing it in prayer with the Holy Spirit, but also counsel of others. Because it's very clear in Scripture, we got to be people that are full of grace, full of truth. And what's crazy is it's addressed in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. This struggle that's going on inside us. Because first you had Jesus telling them, okay, go to the church, and if they refuse the church, then treat them like they're tax collectors or pagans. But Peter is struggling. Peter's like going, what do I do with this? I know I'm supposed to give grace and forgiveness unconditionally, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. So he asks this question. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? It's like he's being very generous, he thinks. He says, is that enough, Jesus? And Jesus answered him and says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. I mean, 70 times seven? Okay, let's take that literally. 490 times for the same offense in the same day. Do people do that? Not often. But what Jesus is trying to get at is our grace is unconditional, like his is. Our love is unconditional. And then Jesus goes on and he goes, therefore, and he gives him a teaching, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife, his children, and all that he had been had to be sold and to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees, begged for him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. The king is God in the parable. I mean, his mercies and his grace are unlimited. His blessings are poured out new every single day, and you can't exhaust his grace. This guy owes him, that's you and I, 10,000 bags of gold. He can never repay the debt. And Jesus says, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is grace. You can never pay it back. The servant goes out, it tells us, and read the rest of it, it's so powerful. The servant goes out, and he's angry at somebody who owes him money. He owes him 100 pieces of silver, so the debt is not that great. He demands it to be repaid. He throws him into debtor's prison. There's no grace, there's no mercy. the king finds out about that he's not extending grace to somebody else, and the king calls him back in and puts him in jail. And he has to serve time, and he had to pay back. And then Jesus says this in verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother and your sister from your heart." So it's from our innermost being that we have to administer grace. And it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Jesus gives us a command. He says to love one another as I have loved you in John. How has he loved you? The cross. An excruciating death. Pouring out of his blood until he died. And then he rose from the grave to give us all the grace that we need. And his grace is complete. His grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me and all the other offenses that people have made against us. And I'll just close with this scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sin." That's all of us. Our offense was too great. The debt was too high. We were dead. And then he says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." You and I deserve the wrath of God. You and I deserve to have the excruciating death that Christ died for us. But by his grace, we escape that. But he says that there's a ruler in this world, and his name is Satan. He rules and reigns, and he's the one who causes disruption in relationships. He's the one who puts in your heart that you are the one who needs to be right. He's the one who puts in your heart this discord and dissent in marriages between brothers and sisters. So you have Paul going, don't follow that ruler. You've been given a new spirit. And then he goes on, he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. You couldn't do it. You couldn't earn it. It's unearnable. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? You and I have already been raised up with Christ. We are seated in heavenly realms, meaning that we are to live the kingdom of heaven now. Jesus established the kingdom of heaven already, and you and I are supposed to be functioning and living in that kingdom where there's grace and truth being administered. And then he goes on, "In order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Again, it's a gift. You know, maybe you find yourself this morning and you've never received grace. Maybe you think you've done something so bad that God wouldn't love you and God doesn't want you. God demonstrated on the cross his love for you. It doesn't matter what sin you have done or how far you have went. God still looks at you and says, "My grace is sufficient for you. You just have to receive it." And maybe this morning we're just going to have a little prayer time, and maybe you could just say a simple prayer. "God, I accept your grace through Christ's death on the cross. Here's my sin. Help me to bathe in your grace and understand that grace. Come into my life and take over and consume me." And what I'll tell you, he will. He'll change you. But maybe you're a person that's here this morning and somebody has offended you. They've hurt you. And you have just been harboring hate and bitterness for so long that it's changed who you are. And you already know the name of the person because I know the Holy Spirit has already been putting them on your mind. Would you give that person over to God this morning? Would you say, God, then say their name. Will you take them? Will you take the hurt and the pain that they've caused in my life? Will you give me the ability to get administer grace? Now, you might be a person, though, that you've been abused over and over and over by this person. You've been trying to walk in grace, and you keep getting abused. Maybe your prayer can be, God, through your power of your Holy Spirit, will you show me what barriers I need to put up? What do I need to do to protect so that I'm not being torn up, so this person can no longer change me, can control me, and manipulate me? Because the thing is when we let people control us and manipulate us, we're basically putting ourselves in bondage and in chains. And when Christ came to the cross, he broke the chains. He gave us freedom. And you might need his help to show you what you need to do. So just take a moment right now, and you may fall in one of those three categories, and just have a prayer with God, just an honest time with God, and then I'll close this out. So just have a moment with God. Maybe it's you need to accept his grace. Maybe you need to turn somebody over, and you need to give them grace. Or maybe it is God helping you establish a good barrier. Mighty Heavenly Father, we just took just a moment, and you know each one of us here. You know the battles, the pain, not able to even receive grace ourselves. God, I would ask that your Spirit would just move in us and that you would change us and consume us into people who are living in truth and grace, where we're experiencing your amazing grace that has been just poured out for us on the cross. Help us to experience that love. And God, when it comes to when we're being in captivity and we're just being changed by people's actions towards us, Lord, help us to see clearly what your desire is, not what ours is. But we thank you for this amazing, beautiful grace that you give and you've established for us, even when we didn't deserve it. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.